I am feeling the need at the start of this sermon, I'm feeling the need to give you an explanation for the title, which is A Preacher Looks at 50. It is a pop cultural reference, but because I grew up behind the Redwood Curtain, way up in the Mendocino Coast, without a lot of exposure to popular culture, I never really know when my pop cultural references make sense to anyone but me. The title, does anybody know the pop culture reference? Yeah, Ed, I knew you'd get it, right? So it refers to a song by Jimmy Buffett. He wrote a song called A Pirate Looks at 40. And it's a song about a 40-year-old white guy reminiscing on his life in which he seems proud to say that he's accomplished not a whole lot. Well, he sailed his boat around the Caribbean and he's made some money smuggling weed, and along the way he's broken the hearts of a few younger women, but for the most part they don't hate him too much for it. I was in my 20s when I first learned about Jimmy Buffett's music with its laid-back escapism, and while I cannot claim to be a parrot head, and by the way, a parrot head is like a dead head, only it refers to Jimmy Buffett fans. So think, instead of tie-dye and Birkenstocks and shrooms and Santa Cruz, think Florida, Panama hat, Guayabera, flip-flops, frothy rum drink with an umbrella in it, but not ironically. That's a parrot head, and I'm not a parrot head. Though I do enjoy listening to Jimmy Buffett's music from time to time, especially when I'm feeling the need to be laid back and to dream of a vacation in Margaritaville. Anyway, ever since I first heard the song A Pirate Looks at 40, I thought it would be cool to preach a sermon called A Preacher Looks at 40. But when I reached that age, which seemed so old back when I first heard the song, I missed my opportunity to preach that sermon because in those days I was steadfast in my refusal to give titles to my sermons. And since I'm turning 50 on Tuesday, now seems to be as good a Sunday as any to claim this name, to use it. But the trouble with using the title for a sermon is that the song itself has very little to do with my life, and it has little to do with the message in this sermon, except for this. In this evening's lesson from the Gospel according to John, Jesus speaks of himself as being the bread of life. This evening's lesson from John follows last week's lesson also from John, in which Jesus fed 5,000 people with just a few loaves and a couple of fish. The gospel goes on to say that the word of that miracle spread throughout the region, and so people from all over the area were coming to see Jesus. They were hoping for another miracle, maybe hoping for another meal. And Jesus' response to all of this was to say that people should be looking not for physical bread, but for spiritual bread, and that he himself is that spiritual food. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. Now, true confession. I wish it was that easy, but it's not. I can tell you from personal experience that I remain spiritually hungry despite having come to Jesus a long time ago, and I am still thirsty despite a lifetime of belief. If you will allow me another pop cultural reference, which you may or may not know, I resonate with the lyrics from the great U2 song, which say, I believe in the kingdom come, then all the colors will bleed into one, but yes, I'm still running. You broke the bonds, you loosed the chains, you carried the cross of my shame. You know I believe it, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. So I don't think I can, with a straight face, say that believing in Jesus will automatically satisfy your every spiritual longing. But still, Jesus' claims to be divine sustenance beg a question. Where should we look if we're going to satisfy our spiritual hunger and thirst? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Are you going to look for Jesus? Look to Jesus to be satisfied. This is an important question. Because who among us does not long for something yet to be grasped? Who among us does not hunger and thirst to live in a just and beautiful world and in a state of pure spiritual fulfillment? St. Augustine, the great 4th and 5th century North African theologian, believed that such longing was the basic urge that leads us into an exploration of spirituality. In his autobiography, which was called his confession, but really could have been called A Bishop Looks at 45, in that confession he wrote, O God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. So where do we turn for spiritual food, for spiritual rest? Where do we go to find what we are looking for? That is the question, I believe, that today's lesson from John invites us to answer. Where are we going to go when we are spiritually hungry and thirsty? To whom will we turn? One possibility is to be like Jimmy Buffett's pirate and just be an escapist. God is elusive. Spiritual food is hard to grasp. Restless hearts are not so easy to calm down even when Jesus is involved. So, a person could just give up, run away to sea, drink frothy, intoxicating drinks while nibbling on sponge cake and watching the sun bake all the tourists covered in oil. Of course, that's one kind of escape. There are a lot of other kinds of escape. A person can escape into a life that is the opposite of Jimmy Buffett's pirate. A person could escape into workaholism or professional overachieving. Those also are brands of escapism. A person can escape into too much golf. A person can escape into too much time on Facebook, something I know from personal experience. And let's be honest, a little escapism can be good, but ultimately a person with spiritual hunger, a person who wants to see the world changed for the better, a person who wants to be at rest in the craziness of times such as those in which we are living, that person must choose where to look for spiritual sustenance. Now, such quests for personal spiritual sustenance are by their nature personal, right? But I also would argue that spiritual food born of rich tradition has a little more to offer than does bespoke spirituality. This is not to say that personalized religion is entirely without its merit, and indeed all of us must make personal accommodations in faith. But when Jesus offers himself as the bread of life, that spiritual promise comes down to us through centuries. The words of Jesus have been sanctified by the holiness attributed to them by generations of saints and sinners whose spiritual hunger has been satisfied, at least temporarily, by Jesus' presence in their lives. All of this is to say that when it comes to spiritual food, Jesus is a very good place to start. Or if you already are sampling spiritual food from a variety of sources, as many of us do, then Jesus is a very good next step. And here's the thing. I cannot say with any confidence that Christianity should be the only food on your spiritual table. When we're honest, we must admit, and we probably even can celebrate the fact, that Christianity has never existed in a spiritual vacuum apart from other traditions which have influenced it. As the above-mentioned Jimmy Buffett also has said, there is a thin line between Saturday night and Sunday morning. Where's the church? Who took the steeple? Religion's in the hands of some crazy-ass people. Television preachers with bad hair and dimples. The God's honest truth is it's not that simple. It's the Buddhist in you, the pagan in me, it's the Muslim in him. She's a Catholic, ain't she? It's the born-again look, it's the WASP, the Jew. Tell me what's going on. I ain't got a clue. Good Presbyterian though I am, I tend to agree with Jimmy Buffett on this one. I know full well that even when the way of Jesus is the main dish in the meal, it's seldom the dessert or even the cheese course. But still, I believe the Christian faith provides one way to be spiritually filled, and it is a good and righteous and time-honored way. In a few minutes, we will be celebrating the sacrament of Holy Communion, and when we do, I hope you will come to the table and partake of the bread and of the cup, and when you do, please allow this sacrament to be both the question and the answer. Ask yourself what your spiritual sustenance will be, and then join in this meal, a meal that is meant to be a foretaste of the kingdom of God, a place where the hungry are fed, the poor are lifted up, the marginalized find their voice, where every tear is wiped from every eye, where our eyes are then opened and our ears are unstopped, our frozen hearts are thawed, and we find rest for our souls. Let this table introduce you to Jesus, in whom you may find spiritual nourishment. Now, dearly beloved, also take time to escape. Take time to dream of relaxation, living the life of a pirate on a remote island in a faraway sea, but then come home. Come to the table. Come and dine and be filled with the deep satisfaction of spiritual food that nourishes. Amen.